The Lord my help this evening, I will direct your attention to Psalm 48, verse 14. Psalm 48, verse 1-4. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. If there is one thing I feel needful above everything else, it is to feel an establishment in regard to those things which are most surely believed among us. The psalmist felt it when he said, "He hath set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." It is an unpleasant experience, though perhaps it may often be an experience with some, to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. It is good to be established in a good thing, and it is certainly good for us to be established so that we may bear testimony, as the psalmist bears testimony here, "For this God is our God forever and ever." So the first point for our consideration is, for this God is our God. We are bound to inquire to whom and what are the characteristics of the person, the God, to whom the psalmist refers. But in reading the three psalms, we have not to go further for immediate headings, as it were, for an enlargement upon these few opening words this evening. For this God is our God. So, if we look at the beginning of the 46th psalm, we find this profession of the psalmist's faith: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, perhaps as we read through these psalms, you may have noticed that it is spoken of God is known in her palaces for a refuge. So, when we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, it was something that he had known. It was a testimony that he bore by personal experience. If we are to be established in the present truth, we can only be so as we are blessed and favored to be able to say, God is known, this God, who is our God, is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now, may we dwell a few moments upon this particular point. Now, we shall not find or have any interest in or seek for God to be a refuge under all circumstances. But there will be certain circumstances wherein God will be sought for as a refuge and found as a refuge. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we read about driven out of refuges of lies. I feel we may say that every one of God's creatures as individuals, that is, the children of wrath, and we are all the children of wrath, even as others in our original state, that each and every one of us here this evening at some time or other have been sheltering in a refuge of lies. That is, our heart has deceived ourselves. Now, you will perhaps be more familiar, I'm sure you will be, of your own experience, which may be peculiar to you, but as God may direct our thoughts, perhaps we may mention one or two refuges of lies out of which the people are driven, the people whom God loves are driven. And one is that refuge which is in self. And when we consider a refuge in self, then it is a refuge which is contained in our own works and our own righteousness. But we have to come much closer than that. Because God may drive your soul out of trusting in yourself and then may drive you out of another refuge, which is a refuge of lies, when you begin to come to depend upon your spiritual activity, or the activity of God's grace in your heart. If you have come to the house of God this evening seeking a blessing, as I would judge that some of you, if not most of you, if not all of you have, then we may examine the point as to how you have come. What is your recommendation? Well, sometimes one would have to confess that there has been a little reliance upon the fact that their mind has been spiritually engaged during the day, that there has been a deal of attention to the Word of God, and that there has been a sweet and blessed communion with the Lord. Now, we're not going to say anything against that at all until it comes to the point that you come to the house of God and you expect the God to bless you, because grace has become a snare and you have suddenly felt that because you have been so highly favored in your spirit, your heart deceiving you, that by reason of that you will obtain a blessing this evening. Now, I'm not going to say that you will not obtain a blessing this evening, because God may preserve you from that snare. But it is a refuge of lies wherein we make in greater snare. But where do we go? And what happens if we are driven out of one refuge? Perhaps it has been a long process with us to bring us finally to this great declaration that God is our refuge. So we have been pressed out of one refuge into another, and each has been a refuge of lies. How very disturbing. God is teaching in these things, because there is only one refuge. And if you are God's child, you've got to know that great and glorious truth. Why have you got to know it? In order that you may be established in the present truth. That is why you have got to know it. And that is why God will chase you out of all refuges of life. But then there is another refuge that we may just refer to in passing, and that is, as it relates to that warning given, trust ye not in a friend. Well, this may seem reasonable. Surely I can trust in my friend. Well, we will only say that the Word of God warns you against it. Because if you do, you are coming very close to, indeed, you are falling into this very sad refuge, but a refuge of lies. Why do you trust in a friend? Well, sometimes we have trusted in a friend for wisdom. Wisdom in respect to what? Have you not been in the place where perhaps you looked at the word in the scripture, shall we say, and you have been puzzled by it? You have said, I will go and ask my friend. Perhaps you have said, I will go and ask my friend, he's the minister and he will know. Well, let me tell you right now, friends, that the minister doesn't always know. And sometimes the Lord will keep an understanding of even a particular passage of the Word of God from him in order that it may drive you from that refuge of lies. Now, of course, I am speaking here of individual experiences wherein God is teaching you and driving you to the only source of wisdom. I am not suggesting that you should cease to confide in your friend. I am not suggesting that there should never be an occasion when you will not inquire even of the minister in respect to certain passages of the Word of God. Indeed, often this may form a basis of very spiritual conversation and beneficial, soul-nourishing conversation. But at the same time, that which we are really pushing to this evening is the spirit of the thing. You see, we may do the same thing in two spirits, and one is right and one is wrong. So that if we should come to our friend and commend our friend to God, that the Lord may give our friend wisdom, then as we come together to consider this passage of the Word of God, we shall be before God in prayer. There may be the blessing of two being better than one. For if one fall, another shall lift him up. But if we fail to come in that way, then we're putting a trust in a friend which is not right before God. And we have to ever remember that our God is a jealous God. Well, now we must not remain any longer on the false refuges, but rather do we want to come to God is our refuge. May we ask you, what can you say about that? Has he been your refuge? Once a refuge, always a refuge. If the Lord has revealed himself to your soul as your refuge, and when is it? Well, the hymn writer surely makes it very clear. Other refuge have I none. Now that's the time when you can say that God is your refuge, and no other time. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. God is known for a refuge in her palaces. And this is a refuge that will never fail. It is a refuge from the accusations of God's law, God's holy law, and the condemnation which it brings. It is a refuge from the wrath of God against sin. It is a refuge from the powerful attacks of Satan and his evil spirits, which sometimes he sends even to torment the people of God. God is a refuge. Can you see, can you get this picture in your mind of this poor creature? Maybe we excuse the expression, a cliffhanger, absolutely ready to perish, depending upon God to come and be his refuge. Come and hold out his hand and deliver him from going down into the pit. God is our refuge. How good it is to know this. You know, we shall need this refuge. If we know God as this refuge, even more yet, and that will be when we come to die. Oh, how blessedly and sweetly is it expressed in that dread moment, oh, to hide beneath his sheltering blood, will Jordan's icy wave divide and land my soul with God. So there is this particular and undeniable and enforceable point in respect to the refuge, that it has success with it. It is impregnable. It cannot on any account be moved. Just think of it, friends, in that dread moment. And who can look this monster in the face except Jesus shines within? And we've all come into it. We know not how soon. Have you sometimes weighed the matter up as to how you will stand in the swellings of Jordan? You'll need a refuge. But if you have the experience here expressed by David, God is our refuge. He is a known refuge. He is a proved refuge. He has been my refuge. When men have risen up against me. Oh, he speaks of it in one of those short psalms. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters has overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Does it line up with any part of your life? What follows? Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth, because God has been proved and known as a refuge. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. But the psalmist also says, that God is strength. God is strength, refuge and strength. Now bear this in mind as we proceed, for this God is our God. And this is the part of the word that we seek to open up at this particular time. I feel that the subject is inexhaustible, and so we need God to direct us to those particular aspects of this great word that he has appointed for us to know about at this time. That God is our strength. Now, when is God our strength? Paul makes it very clear. When the thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he should be exalted by the extent of the revelations, God gave him these words: "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness." God is our strength. Here again, God is known. He is known. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall, be thou my strength, and righteousness my Jesus and my all. Have you ever prayed like that? Then, if you have prayed like that, you can come in and say, "For this God is our God, God who is my strength." Seems to come into my mind that somewhere, I believe it is in the Psalms, God is the strength of my heart. The strength of my heart. May we not say that God is the strength of my faith? God is the strength of my prayer. God is the strength of my hope. Now, just a few words on each of these points. First of all, we will speak of God being the strength of our hope. No, we've got to lay things side by side with the critical words of the Scripture. Hope may be viewed from two points. There is the hope of the hypocrite, and there is the hope of the child of God. When I visited a few weeks ago, one of our dear friends who has now departed to be with Christ, which is far better, and I have no question about it, she, in the course of a little conversation, she said, "I'm afraid that I perhaps am a hypocrite after all." And the words that came into my mind to speak to her were these: "The hope of the hypocrite shall perish, but your hope is cast within the veil." At which her face lit up, she clapped her hands together, and I thought of it as I read this chapter: "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people." And she said, "Isn't that wonderful? This God, for this God, who is the strength of my hope." Good to have the testimony of a dying person, to see that their hope hasn't gone out, hasn't perished. Sometimes we're tempted to think it may do. How encouraging to see a poor, I say a poor, it is an expression we use, a poor believer, and the poverty is to be discovered in the fact that the hope cannot be maintained of herself, of yourself, of myself. But nevertheless, it is a hope cast within the veil. Now, isn't that a wonderful scripture in the Hebrews, which says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. And this God is our God of strength, who has given to us a strength of hope. And it is a strength of hope because its anchor is cast within the veil. Now, you know, friends, a ship may lie at anchor, and it may be the subject of many tossings, especially if the wind should blow and the tempest should come with great ferocity. We may look at it, if we could, from afar. We may wonder how it was that its moorings were not broken, but it laid at anchor, and that anchor was no doubt caught upon a sure rock. Is our anchor in this blessed and glorious God, as he is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ? Our thy anchor cast within the veil. Is it cast within the veil? Then we may truly join with the sweet comforting words of the hymn writer and say, though troubled now, perhaps this is where some of you may be, though troubled now, your thy heart appalls, and deep to deep incessant calls, no storm shall injure thee. Thy anchor once in Jesus cast shall hold thy soul, till thou at last him face to face shall see. This God is our God, who is the strength of our hope. But God, our God, is also the strength of our faith, isn't he? Or is your faith one that you are able to maintain yourself? Sometimes God's children are very cast down because their faith seems to be virtually non-existent. And it is almost tantalizing when people may come to them and say, but you must trust. You must believe. Well, one good man said, oh, could I but believe, then all would easy be. Now, you know, friends, we're not embarking on a negative course when we say this. We're only stating a very solemn truth which is discovered in the experience of the people of God. But why is it found in the experience of the people of God? That they may discover that this God is our God, who is the strength of our faith. And because God is the strength of our faith, it lives and labors under load, though damped, it never tires. Perhaps sometimes you have marveled that you have been believing still. If the host of devils should appear to you, if atheists should meet you as he met the pilgrims in the Pilgrim's Progress, and said, I've been there and there's no such place. Well, you know, friends, you're not going to easily stand about before it. You'll need something more than a natural faith. A good many people have had atheists come to them and he has said there's no such place. And maybe you could find some in this town who said, oh yes, I used to go to church or chapel, but I've finished with it now. Why? Because the atheist has met them and said there's no such place. And perhaps he's met you and said there's no such place. And yet you're still continuing, and yet you're still praying, and yet you're still waiting upon God. And if you're praying and waiting upon God, well, what does that mean? Whoso cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, therefore, you must come in faith, and you must pray in faith, and you must wait upon God in faith. But wherein is your faith? Where is it? Wherein is the strength of your faith? How is it that you've been able to continue to pray and believe that God is in heaven? Must we not say our faith is in God? Is in God. For this God is our God, who is the strength of my faith. But then the psalmist goes on to say that he is a very present help in trouble. A very present help. People come into trouble sometimes. Shall we put a scene before you? There are places in the Scottish Highlands that are so remote that if you were in trouble and if you had a voice of great strength, it would be no avail, because you were out of earshot of any living person. You were in the midst of absolute desolation. Not a soul was likely to come near. What are you going to do? Well, if you should be in the literal situation, will it not be good? Will it not cause your heart to rejoice? If you found that God was a very present help, he could come to you in that desolated place where no man was likely to come, perhaps for hours, but God could come. God could come. But we may see its spiritual counterpart. We are desolate. None can help my soul. None can help my soul. Perhaps we've met cases. We've seen people in great distress. We've seen them severely tempted. Perhaps we have endeavored to comfort them. But the comfort has been unavailing. Beautiful words, perhaps we have sought to quote from the scriptures, but no man could comfort their soul. Desolation, cut off, they might be in the same scene, far away from mankind, as far as real help could come. Oh, what an extremity. And furthermore, such isolation will often bring many terrors. Not only are we alone, but there are many terrors. Darkness falls. And what happens then? The Word of God tells us the beasts of the earth creep forth. God. Where is God? With all these beasts creeping forth. Beasts? What kind of beasts? Luther thinks about that beast of reason. And that's a very ferocious beast sometimes. And then there's the beast of unbelief and the beast of infidelity and all other beasts that we may consider, and they will all seem to threaten your death. You're going to starve here. This is going to be the end of you, and Satan won't be long before you'll come and say, "Now, this is how I would like it." And you may hear others saying, as David heard them say, "Aha, so would we have it. We've been waiting for this moment. Now that you're cast right out in the midst of this desolate state, where you are virtually without hope, who's going to take notice of you now?" What a testimony if God comes. If God proves to you that he is a refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And it is trouble, isn't it? Whether it be literal trouble or much more soul trouble, we don't hear much about it now. I was very taken. I heard a young man, quite a young man, a few months ago, at the prayer meeting, he prayed for that the Lord might be merciful and help those that were in soul trouble. Can you remember the last time when people put up a petition for a person that's in soul trouble? What a mercy that God doesn't overlook it. But if we're in soul trouble, we shall need God to be a very present help, because everybody else will forsake you, you know, when you're in soul trouble. They'll forsake you, really, because they can do nothing. Who can save your soul? Who can deliver you from going down into the pit? But here we have the testimony of the psalmist, "For this God is our God, who delivered my soul in soul trouble." He was a very present help. He came where I was. So we have rejoiced in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He came where he was. The priest and the Levite, they walked by on the other side. Perforce they had to. They had nothing to offer. The man was desolate. He was beyond the reach of human help. So God is known as a refuge, as a very present help. And though we may seem to have spoken from this first verse of the 46th Psalm, yet the words we have before us is a testimony. So we have to refer back to some of the things that David has said in order that his testimony may be established. Because if you were to say, "For this God is our God forever and ever," I should be quite within my right to say, "Well, now, what God do you mean?" So we are quite within our rights to look back at David's previous professions that we may know what God he refers to. But now, as we look down farther in the 46th Psalm, we find this: "The Lord of hosts is with us. For this God is our God. The Lord of hosts is with us." We sometimes sing a well-known hymn: "When hosts of enemies rise up to fill us with dismay, the Lord will make his goodness pass before us in the way." Joseph Hart says, "Mighty enemies without, much mightier within. Each individual person walks an individual path. And that path, if we're the people of God, is known for the most part within. You see, the most we can do is to look at people's outward path. And if a great deal of pain and affliction is apparent, if perhaps they have suffered bereavements, one on top of the other, if perhaps we may look at Job's case, then perhaps we would willingly say, oh, Job is in a very sad case. He's terribly afflicted. And so we might say, in respect to people that apparently, that have trials that appear. Now, I'm not going to make light of it, because I know these things are very real. But the appearance belies the depth often. You can't get into that person's soul, can you? That is bereaved, that has suffered the loss of their loved one. You can't get into their soul and measure the depth of their sorrow. Neither can you get into their soul to measure the extent of their ecstasy if, like Job, they're able to say, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But the point we wish to come to is this. There are far many more things involved than the mere outward appearance of the matter. You see, if we may look at a person suffering much affliction, we've offered our sympathy, lame as it is. If we see a person passing through bereavement and more bereavement, well, we would offer our sympathy, lame again. But you see, we don't know what's going on inside. We can't penetrate to see the enemies that are rising up to fill them with dismay. We can't see the temptations that are envisaged, that bring to their mind a scene of a future demoralized. Just think of it, friends. Sometimes people are suddenly taken from their health and strength and brought down in a moment. Their whole future is demoralized. Well, I know we may say, oh, isn't that solemn, isn't it dreadful? But you know, we're in some respects, in a measure, we're a bit hypocritical, because it doesn't affect us, does it? Our future isn't affected. But that person's future is, perhaps yours has been. You've known the hosts of enemies that have risen up to fill you with dismay. Oh, the dismay. What shall I do now? Or shall we transfer it to the case of a dear husband that has been taken away? All my support has gone. Just to mention one aspect of it. Not to say anything about the fearful unbelief that arises. Perhaps the spasms of rebellion that come forth, though they may be controlled. These are hosts. And hosts will have a frightening effect. For this God is our God, the Lord of hosts. What do we mean when we say the Lord of hosts? Well, we mean that he has complete control over the hosts. Now, can I ask you to look back over your little span to see whether there's been such an occasion when the hosts have arisen? People have seen the outside shell, as it were. They've seen the bereavement, they've seen the affliction, but they haven't seen the host within. Have you been supported? How have you been delivered? It is because of your knowing that God is the Lord of hosts. Thus far shalt thou come, and no further, and here shall thy proud wave be stayed. There's only one that can speak those kind of words, and that is the Lord of hosts. Can we say, for this God is our God, he has been the Lord of hosts. But he is the Lord over hosts of devils and devilish thoughts that may come into your mind. He is the Lord of hosts, as it may refer to the lusts of your heart. He controls them. He puts them down. What a wonderful mercy. Can we say that? Is this the God that we profess? When we say this God is our God, one that has put down and controlled the hosts of wickedness, of wretchedness, of sensuality, of devilishness that has arisen in our hearts sometimes, God has risen and appeared as the Lord of hosts. For this God is our God. Now, at this stage, we will perhaps stop, pause for a moment to observe that which is most preeminent and obvious, that this God is a God of power. He is a God of power. Now the psalmist says in one place, we will talk of thy power. Now, if God is not a God of power, he's not a God to you, is he? Because there have been so many occasions when you've needed God to be a God of power. A God of power when you've been sinking. When lower and lower I every day fell, he stretched forth his power and snatch me from hell. Is the God that is able to do that your God? I believe I can say he's my God. I've needed his power so many times. Power to snatch me from hell. You see, the self-righteous people, those that are trusting in their own works and salvation, well, they left that behind a long time ago. But you know, Satan is unrelenting. Satan is ever on the watchtower. And you need to be too, on your watchtower. What's he trying to do? Well, if God doesn't prevent, he will bring you to the brink of hell again. Oh yes, he will. Don't get deceived by the thought, well, I've been there once, I've delivered, that's behind me. So it may be, if it is the will of God. But let us not forget this, that God can soon withdraw his power. What for? In order to manifest his greater power. How easily we may succumb to Satan if God withdraw his power. But if God has withdrawn his power, just for a period, it is only to demonstrate his greater power. It is only to show you this God is our God, who is able to save unto the uttermost. If you look back, some of you can look back a good many years to the time when you first believed. And you believed then that salvation was of God. And you believed that perhaps salvation was of the Lord, like Jonah did. May I ask if you believe in the same way now? Have you not learned something of the greatness of that salvation? The salvation was the same. What you believed in hasn't altered at all. But your feelings about it have. By comparison, God's salvation now is exceedingly great compared with what it was then. And then you thought it was great. But now the years have passed. You've come in contact with the hosts that rise up, the temptations that appear, the distresses that abound. Sometimes you thought you would be overwhelmed. The psalmist speaks of it. What a good experience that the psalmist had. He says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. But he did know where to look. You see, God was the strength of his heart. God was the strength of his faith. God was the strength of his hope. And then, therefore, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For this God is our God, who is a God of power. That is, he is able to save to the uttermost. Does someone say, will that power extend to me? What are you then? What kind of a person are you that you should raise such a question as that? A limping beggar, clothed in rags, forsaken and forlorn. One of the outcasts of Israel. Yet even those that were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, as well as the outcasts of Israel, heard the gospel trumpet, and they came and rejoiced in the Lord God. And it was all of grace, and it was by the power of God's grace. And may we conclude this discourse by referring to one good man in the hymn book. Hark, how the gospel trumpet sounds. Christ and free grace therein abounds. Free grace to such as sinners be, who are compassed with hosts of enemies. And if free grace, why not for thee? Our God is a God of power. Why not for thee? The Saviour died and by his blood brought rebel sinners near to God. He died to set the captives free. And if my soul, why my soul, why not for thee? We will leave it this evening. Thank you.